Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody would like to go to heaven. There's a song that says everyone would like to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, I found the way that you can get to heaven and you don't have to die. You don't have to die. You can go to heaven. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Most people associate death with heaven, but there is a way that you can get to heaven and you don't have to die. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, Brother Pike, I'd sure love to know about that way. Well, Jesus said, I am that way. I am that way. So then if you're looking for a way, Jesus said, I am that way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man goeth unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. So then it is true that we can get to heaven, can go to heaven, and we don't have to die. I don't know of a more beautiful subject than heaven. I don't know of a more thrilling subject than heaven. And something that's more commanding in gaining the attention of people worldwide, nothing more than heaven. So I'm glad that I discovered the way. I'm glad that I found the way. And I'm enjoying this wonderful, wonderful blessing of God every day. I don't know how it is to you, but to me, it's such a beautiful experience. Someone would say, Brother Pike, when I get to heaven, it's going to be so wonderful. And I believe that. But I tell you, folks, it's so wonderful to me right now. It is so wonderful to know that I have eternal life and that I have the opportunity to do something for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It just thrills my heart beyond measure to think that I have the opportunity, that I'm alive, I'm living, and that this is the day of the golden opportunity. And I have this wonderful opportunity to do service to the great majesty from on high, that he's requested my service, and that I have opportunity to do something for him. What could be more thrilling than that? What could be more exciting than that? What could be more sweeter than doing a service unto that lovely Lord of Lords and King of Kings? So I'm excited. I thank God for this. Heaven is a beautiful place. The song says, filled with glory and grace. How beautiful heaven must be. You love Jesus. You can be seated. God wants to do something for us. And I'm excited about it because I want him to do what he will. I can understand why some churches are dead and why there's no excitement. It's the principal reason is because nobody's doing anything. And if you're not doing anything, then there couldn't be any joy in it. There's no joy in sitting around doing nothing. But there's reward in all labor, and there's excitement in receiving reward. So in doing something for the Lord Jesus, it's exciting all the way. And then when you come to that wonderful acknowledgement of Jesus, you come to the knowledge of God. The Bible said if we keep searching, we'll find the knowledge of God. When you find the knowledge of God, then you really get excited because it is by the knowledge of God that God spoke the world into existence. It is by the knowledge of God that I'm put together. David said, I'm wonderfully made. It took the knowledge of God to make me and put me together. And I am what I am by the grace of God. That is, by the knowledge of God, I have been made what I am. And how beautiful it is to be in the presence of the Lord and to find the knowledge of God. There's nothing that's to be compared with the treasure of the knowledge of God. I'm excited when I wake up in the morning. I'm excited when I go to bed at night. I'm excited through the day. I'm excited when I'm sad. When I'm sad and I'm so sad, I'm so sad. And when my heart is broken, I'm so excited. That excitement of joy and jubilance of serving God, somehow the flesh never taunts it. The flesh never affects it. With all of the sorrows of the flesh, it never touches that inner joy. And I am excited and filled with joy. When I'm in pain, I'm excited and filled with joy. When I'm in misery, I'm excited and I'm filled with joy. You say, oh, Brother Pike, that can't be. Yes, that can be. Paul spoke of it, of having problems, continual sorrow, being in problems concerning his fellow man, false brethren, always causing him problems. But he said, this is joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. So I'm excited. I thank the Lord for his love and for his glory, and especially for his love that passeth all understanding. You can't reason it out and you can't understand why you could be in joy. You know, Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. How are you going to figure out, you know, those kind of things? A man's weak and he says he's strong. He said, I find out that when I'm having most of my problems, that the glory of God is resting upon me and I find myself strong. He said to you and I, he said, be strong in the power of his might. So then it is by faith. It is by faith of Jesus Christ that we obtain these joys and this righteousness and this jubilee that God has given to us. To talk about it to people that are not enjoying it, not receiving it, that don't know anything about it, you know, it doesn't do too much good because they're not excited because they're not the ones that's receiving. You know, you give a man a new Cadillac or a nice brand new Oldsmobile or Rolls Royce or whatever, you know, he would get excited over it because he's the ones that's receiving it. The other fellow standing by, he wouldn't be very excited over it because he wasn't getting it. So when you don't get it, you're not very excited about it. But when you get it, then you are excited about it. And I've got it. They got a song that says, you better get it. You better get it like the Bible reads. And I've got it, and I got it like the Bible reads, and I am excited. All the time, I am excited. So I'm glad that I'm a Christian tonight, and I'm so excited. I am so excited because I have entered into the treasures of the Lord. As I say so often, he said to Job, have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? Job, have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? Have you ever entered into the treasures of the Lord? My, what wonderfulness this is. The Bible said that we have these treasures. We can have these treasures. For now is made known unto the church, that is since Calvary, the manifold wisdom of God. And we have these treasures in these earthen vessels. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. I got an earthen vessel. You see the earthen vessel. Don't look too good. But I'll tell you what, it is so filled with heavenly treasures that if you just got one glimpse of one little thing, you would be so excited. It's like Abraham of old. Abraham of old, he sent for Isaac's wife. And he opened up his treasure chest. And he was an exceedingly rich man. Diamonds and pearls and rubies. And he sent her beautiful earrings and beautiful bracelets out of his treasure chest. And they were so beautiful that she was so enticed that when Eliezer asked, you know, if she would journey back with him, she said, oh, yes, by all means. By all means. You know, those jewels had got a hold of her soul that wherever they come from, she was heading in that direction. Said, but what about your mother, your brothers, and your daddies, and your sisters? Oh, that's beside the point. The thing is, let's get to where these jewels are. So it's so beautiful. When you see this pearl of great price, the Bible said you'll sell all that you've got. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred, Abraham, and I'll make a great nation of you. I see people that are so taken by their kindred and their relatives, and they won't get out of the land of the flesh. Can't get them out of the land of the flesh. You know, the flesh is your kindred, and you can't get out of the land of the flesh. But if you ever do see this pearl of great price, you'll leave the flesh. You'll leave the things of the flesh. You'll sell all you've got. You'll forsake everything that you've got just to get this one pearl. How beautiful it is to be a child of God, to be a Christian. Tonight, I wonder if I ask how many people here have a vision for Christ, I wonder what the answer would be. I really wonder what the answer would be. Do you really have a vision for God? Are you really doing anything for God? He said, well, I've got a vision for God, Brother Pike. I really want to do something for Christ. But that's not a vision for God. Having a vision for God, saying that I want to do something for Christ, that is not a vision for God. As a matter of fact, that can turn into strong delusions. Having a vision for God is when you say, Brother Pike, I've got a vision for God, and I've been doing all that I can for God, and I'm going to do all I can for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you are not doing anything, then you are without a vision. And if you are without a vision, that means that you are going to perish. It's for sure that you're going to perish. Ain't no way for you to make it into the kingdom of God. You're going to perish. Your plans to do something for God or your future ego for Christ is not worth a dime. It is as of now that he demands your performance. As you have had a will, have a performance. And it is right now that if you're not doing anything for God, then you are in error. And God has not given us the spirit of error. Therefore, you are entangled with the powers of Lucifer. You should be doing something now. You should have done something yesterday and the day before, and should be doing something tomorrow if you're privileged to see tomorrow. So then, if you're not doing anything for God, it's sad, but you are lost. The child is known by his doings. You need to do something for God. And you know, it's like I was telling the brethren today, you don't need to wait till you do everything else. I mentioned some people today that are doing some things for me, and they're doing it, and they're doing a superb job, a number of people. But they've already lost the reward because they put everything else first. And though they'll do it, and they'll do it right, they've lost their reward, their heavenly reward. That doesn't mean that God won't give them something earthly. You can't give as much as a cup of water without getting a reward. And they'll get an earthly reward, but they won't receive anything heavenly. Because to receive anything heavenly for God, you must put him first. He demands the first fruits of your increase. And he demands that you honor the Lord with all that you've got, from your strength to your financial prosperity, your substance. And he tells you that you must do it joyfully. He loveth a cheerful giver. You must give of your time cheerfully. When you come to church, you must be overjoyed to come to church. You must be thrilled to listen to the word of God when you listen. And you must be thrilled to do the service of Christ when he gives you opportunity. And you must do it first. And you must do it with all joy and jubilance. Otherwise, you lose your heavenly reward. So sad, many people have done numbers of things in their life for God, but they didn't get any heavenly reward. Earthly rewards, they received that. They didn't get any heavenly reward because they did it out of constraint. They did it for money. They did it as lording over God's heritage. They did it as desiring the natural ways of life and without any joy and jubilance. They did it with grumblings and mumblings and fault-finding. Whereas the Bible said, do all things without murmuring. The people in the wilderness, they did what Moses told them to do. But the Bible said they murmured and they grumbled against Moses. And they found fault against Moses. Therefore, they lost out. When time came for Joshua to take them into Canaan land, they were lost out. They didn't go in. They did those things, just like everybody else. But they didn't go in because they didn't do it with joyfulness of heart. And you know why you have diseases in your body? You know why you have problems in your life? The Bible said, because that you do not serve the Lord God with joyfulness of heart. The merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Bible said you can live longer by reason of strength. Therefore, when you get to the place to where your barns are filled with plenty because you're yielding to him, and your presses start bursting out with a new wine. Wine maketh the heart merry. And when the heart becomes merry, your strength comes. Your faith is exciting. So then, because you do not serve the Lord God with joyfulness and jubilance of heart, you do not do for him with a real joy and jubilance, then you have infirmities and you have problems. You have all kinds of problems. But the way to get rid of the infirmities and problems is to have joy and jubilance of heart toward his service. Then you'll have a great day, folks. It'll be a great time. You know, one day a man came by, just a man with hands and feet, eyes with a nose with hair, a man with arms and with legs, a man made out of flesh. A man came by, just a man, no different from any other man so far as the man part, just a man, that's all. Tempted in every way that a man is tempted, tested in every way that a man is tested. Satan tried to allure him in every temptation and trial that was imaginable, but he overcame them all. By the Spirit of his Heavenly Father, that fleshly body became one with God, the Holy Spirit, which is the Word. And the Word of Spirit was made flesh, or the flesh was changed to spirit. And thus he became God, not by measure, but he became God in the fullness. He became God. Today we've got the opportunity to receive the Spirit by measure. And we're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And Paul said, I'm pressing forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That is to say, to receive a full reward. You can get by with a lot of things. You can do a lot of things, but you're not going to get a full reward. But the prize, the mark of the high calling in Christ, is a full reward. And Paul said, this I do. I forget all those things that are behind. It doesn't matter what I've got, what I know, what I've learned. All those things, he said, I just lay aside so that I can obtain this great knowledge of God and this great, wonderful wisdom of God, and I can grow into the fullness of this wonderful, exciting experience and adventure with God. And this is what I'm doing, folks. I'm forgetting everything. I'm laying everything aside. I want one thing, and that's the fullness of the measure of the stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. I'm pressing forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ, because this is what I want. I don't want anything else. I just want Christ. Preachers preach all the time. They'll never stop. But still, it's good to know Jesus. It's good to have an opportunity to preach and tell people about the love of God. A lot of people don't. That is, those that are called to preach. Some of them, I'll say it that way, they don't feel like that. They have an audience, so they don't know who to preach to. But I read in a place in the Bible to where it said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in this generation alone, there is billions of subjects. All the world, to every creature. Someone would say, well, I can't get into the other parts of the world, Brother Pike. Well, why can't you go? Well, I don't have the money. Why does that have anything to do with it? When God told Paul to go, he prepared a vessel, he prepared a ship. He took him over. If the Lord told you to go, and if you believe God, he'll take you over. He'll take you right on over to where he wants you to go. All you got to do is believe God. To believe God, the way will be made. Jesus Christ, without respect of person, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He did it yesterday, he'll do it forever. He's doing it today. All you got to do is believe God. Wherever you feel to go, wherever you want to go, you can go. Whatever you want, whatever you desire, all you've got to do when you pray is tell him that that's what you want and that's what you desire. And if you delight yourself in him, you don't even have to tell him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, I don't know of anything that I desire or have desired or will desire, but what he hasn't given it to me already. You would say, well, you don't really know, Brother Pike. The Bible said, for he hath given us all things in Christ Jesus. All things are yours. And like I've said a number of times, we really need to think on this one thing. Really need to think on it. The Bible says concerning the world to come, this he hath not put in subjection unto angels. Why is it God didn't take the invisible world and that great world to come with all of its powers and riches and greatness? Why didn't God subject that to angels? Why didn't he let angels have charge of that? But he said, hath God put the world that is to come in subjection to angels? Of course not. Then who hath he subjected it to? To me. All of it belongs to me. And like I say, a lot of times, if you'll do good and be all right, I'll share it with you and I'll let you take part in it. Gave it every bit to me. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, why don't you prove me wrong? Why don't you prove me wrong? Give me scripture for it and prove me wrong. You say, well, I can sure do it. Well, show me the scripture. I can show you the scripture where he done it, but you can't show me the scripture where he didn't do it. He said to me, all things are yours. So as I said, since they belong to me, if you'll do right, I'll let you share them with me. God is good. God is good. I praise God for his wonderful blessings. God has poured out of his Spirit upon the just and the unjust, and he hath given us blessings, blessed us with all heavenly blessings in heavenly places. And he hath given to us as the children of God all things. He hath made known to us all things. And he hath put in subjection to us all things, whether earthly or whether heavenly. All things has been subjected unto us. Now when you say subjected unto us, that means that it is subject to our rule and our power and our authority. Not only that, but he said, if you overcome, I will give to you to eat of the hidden manna. And ye shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. Just think now, the nations. Germany, America, China, Russia. Ye shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, and ye shall break them into pieces as someone would break pottery that's made out of clay. So then the world to come is in subjection to me. But that world that is to come is under my subjection. It's under my rule. And that's why I enjoy these heavenly treasures in this earthen vessel. I go up into those heavenly places and I just gather jewels and jewels and jewels and glorious treasures, and I just fill my chest over and over and over with the wonderful heavenly things in the world to come. The reason is because it all belongs to me. So I have the heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. That makes the angels subject to me. Isn't that wonderful? The angels are subject to me. You say, Brother Pike, you must be eccentric. You must be crazy. You must be out of your mind. No, they're subject to me. They're subject to me. Somebody said, well, who do you think you are? I think I'm a son of God. And angels are subject to sons of God. Though man is made a little lower than the angels in this world, yet God has crowned him with his glory and set him over the work of his hand, even the angels, which is the work of his hand. So that's why that we should not be afraid of evil spirits, demon spirits. Evil spirits are fallen angels, and we have power over the fallen angels. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means make you sick, that is, hurt you. So we should believe if we have problems, complications, sicknesses, and they're coming your way. For the Bible said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God hath given him power over all of them. Or that is, God delivereth him out of all of them. So then you should set your faith in God, believe in God, that you can overcome poverty, weakness, evil powers, whatever it might be, and be strong in Christ Jesus, for you are complete in Him. That means you're not lacking in anything so far as your spiritual righteousness, so far as your perfection, so far as His promises, all of His promises are yea and amen to you, because Jesus has made it that way. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Revelation. Reading from the first chapter, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. I went over this a number of times, but I feel to go over it again. Chapter 1 in the book of Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And somebody would say, Brother Pike, why do you put little writings that says the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, as a rule, I don't. The brethren do. But why do you agree with that? Why do you allow that? Why do you stand with that? Why do you put the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible tells me to preach the Word. And the Word says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ, Brother Pike? Okay, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the unveiling of Christ. It is the making known of the invisible one. It is bringing to the forefront God Almighty. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It means Calvary, the rent veil, the unveil, or the Christ that penetrated the veil, or Him that was in the invisible world at last coming forth. When the veil was rent in two, in twain, and we've said this before a number of times, and I'd like to just remind you again. When the veil was rent in two, when it was rent in twain, the Bible said, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, which means in two, into two pieces. The veil of the temple was rent right down the middle, rent into two pieces, rent in twain. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now that temple that was on the earth as a tabernacle in the wilderness, that temple was the holies of holies on the inside of the tabernacle. You are a tabernacle, but you are in the wilderness because your body isn't redeemed as of yet, so far as you comprehending it. So you are a tabernacle that is in an intellectual wilderness among an intellectual regime of this world, whereas Lucifer is at the head of it. But on the inside of your tabernacle, there's a temple. And that's the temple called Beautiful. That is Christ Himself. That temple is Christ Himself. And that's why the Bible said that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. The temple wasn't rent in twain. For the Bible teaches that your body, being bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, as to the redeemed body, it is the temple of the Lord, because it is no longer flesh in the foreknowledge of God. It has been changed into spirit. And he that is born of spirit is spirit. So as a finished product, down the way, you're going to find out that you are a spiritual being, that you can walk through the walls. So Christ, who is the temple of God, dwells on the inside of your heart. And the veil of that temple was the bodily Jesus in which that Christ tabernacled. And the veil, which was the body of Jesus, was rent in twain. And the twain of it is that the spirit was separated from the body. For the Bible said that Jesus made in Himself twain, or two, both Lord and Christ. And the veil part was the Lord, which was the Jesus. And the Christ part was God, the anointed Messiah from heaven. So then when the veil was rent in twain, the body went one way and the spirit went another. The body went into the earth, but the spirit went into heaven. For the Bible said it, death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. So then this is what the revelation of Jesus Christ is about. Let me read just a verse or two. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear these words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, tell me, why would John write that the time is at hand? Why would he do that? Didn't Paul, who had the revelation, make the statement that no one should trouble you, or you shouldn't let anybody trouble you, telling you that the day of the Lord was at hand or whatever? Didn't he say that? To overthrow your faith? And here John said, for the time is at hand. Now why did he do that? He didn't break the commandment of the Lord. He didn't do anything contrary to God. He didn't break the scriptures, because the scriptures can't be broken. What is he then saying the time is at hand? When he says the time is at hand, isn't that a direct accusation against what Paul taught? Or isn't that striking back at Paul and saying you're not right? But see, he didn't do that. It wasn't that he come against Paul's teachings. It wasn't that he said that that isn't right. But what he did do, he said in the day of the revelation. In the day of the revelation. He called this the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said in the day of the revelation, you'll know the coming of the Lord is at hand. For he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. That's what he says. Read it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. Now then, in this day and in this age, when we speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ, what do we mean? What does it mean? It means the time is at hand. The time is at hand. The time of what? The time of his coming. The time of his revealing. The time of him making himself known to his saints. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is Calvary. It is Calvary. It is the rent veil. It is the separation of the Christ from the Lord, the Spirit from the body. That is why that the church today can rest so securely in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, the writer said. For I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, not as babes in Christ. Because I can't indoctrinate you with the deep mysteries of God. If you're babes in Christ, you just have to have the milk of the word and the revival of shouting and praising God. For the meat is for the strong. Takes those who have exercised their senses to be able to comprehend the heights, the depth, the length, and the width. For now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of the Almighty God. What is it? The coming of the Lord. It is the coming of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What is it? It's Calvary. It's the revealed Christ of Calvary. That is why the church can rest so securely in the revelation of the Lord. It is because when the veil was rent in two, when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, it was at that time, by the foreknowledge of God, that God heard us in a time accepted and succored us in a time accepted, in that he healed our wounds, he healed our backsliding, He perfected us forever and justified us in the sight of God Almighty. It was at that time that when the Spirit left the body of Jesus, it was at that time that God left, He let your spirit and my spirit leave our body. And when the body of Jesus was taken down and put in the dirt, He let my body and your body be put in the dirt. And that's why we are baptized for the dead, Paul said. We are baptized, he said, because you're dead. You bury men when they are dead. And Paul said, you're dead. So you are baptized or buried because you are dead. And I've said this a lot of times in the water as a sailor or whatever, that's the way you bury people. Out on a ship, they bury them in the water. So he said, you are baptized for the dead. You are put in the dirt. Reckon yourselves to be dead with the body of Jesus. That was you dying, Paul said. Reckon yourselves to be dead with the body of Jesus. Dead for what reason? Dead in what way? He said, dead unto sin. Dead unto sin. Folks, we need to get a hold of that. He said, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. For I am dead unto the world by the body of Jesus, and the world is dead unto me. I am not part of the world anymore. And he said, reckon yourselves to be dead by the body of Jesus, dead to sin. That is why that I preach that he that is born of God cannot sin. Can a man that's out there in the grave, can a dead man sin against the law? Can a man that is in the grave, can he transgress the law? Does the power of the law have any jurisdiction over him at all? Can the law charge a man that's in the grave with anything? Can the law of our day make a man pay a penalty that is dead and in the grave? Can he take him before the judge that the judge should judge him? Can the judge sentence him? You know, and I know that if a judge and a policeman walked out into the graveyard and stood by a grave and the judge said, see here, ma'am, I'm going to judge you. Somebody'd say, you better get the white coats or something, whatever they are in our day. Said something's done happened to him. See, no law hath any power over a dead man. So then the Bible said you're dead to sin. How am I dead to sin? I am dead to sin because transgression of the law is sin. And I cannot transgress the law. I am a dead man. The judge cannot judge me because I am a dead man. By the body of Jesus. The Bible speaks of the time when God shall judge the quick and the dead. And when he says the quick and the dead, he means that they that are born to the Spirit of God are alive by the quickening, because quickening is life. And the Bible said Jesus was made a quickening spirit, and therefore we have him as a quickening life on the inside of us. He is our life when he, our life, appears. And when he says dead, he speaks of those that are dead in trespasses and in sin. The Bible said of such they are dead while they live. But can the law of today, can the law of today judge a dead man? I am dead to the law. If I am dead to the law, I cannot possibly transgress the law. There is no possible way that I can transgress the law. If I can't transgress the law, then I cannot sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. For the seed of God remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. I cannot sin. There is no way that I can sin. No way that a Christian can sin. It's impossible for a Christian to sin. How is it impossible, Brother Pike? Because I am dead to the law. By the body of Jesus Christ. Because Paul said, I'm dead to sin. And sin is the transgression of the law. So I am dead to the law, and I cannot transgress the law. And because I cannot transgress the law, I cannot sin against God. Because sinning against God is transgression of the law. Now that's beautiful, isn't it? Can't deny it, can you? It's right there. How strong is that? How far outreaching is that? What kind of depths is that? What kind of heights is that? How far does this reach? It reaches so great that if sin is the transgression of the law, I cannot transgress the law. I cannot sin. It reaches so far that it means that I have overcome death. I am not a subject of death. I cannot die. There's no way that I can die. It's impossible for me to die. It is no wonder the Bible says that all of our life we are subject to the bondage of fear. Fear is the bondage. But we are subject to that bondage, that fear of death, because all men die. And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. But when we learn that God has looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death, took away the appointment, and suffered us in a time appointed, and heard us in a day accepted. We know that he heard the groaning of the prisoners and loosed them that was appointed unto death, for it is appointed unto man once to die. He loosed them that have the appointment unto death. And the Bible said that charity is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death, and we are filled with the love of God. Without charity, you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You don't have the power over death. Love is as strong as death. What kind of love is he talking about? The God love. The Bible says, for God so loved us that it was so strong that death couldn't wrestle us out of that love. That God so loved us that even the power of death couldn't take us away from his love. That he so loved us that he overcome death for us. And the Bible said, and God destroyed him that hath power over death, which is Lucifer. For Jesus said, I destroyed him. For the saints of God. I destroyed him. I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. I overthrew him, Jesus said. Someone would say, well, why does people still die? And what are those people doing still dying out there? Because they observe lying vanities. All of it's a vanity because God done away with all of that. But the Bible said, he that observes lying vanities, he forsaketh his own mercy. They forsake the mercy which is given to them in Christ Jesus because they observe lying vanities. So then you say, well, Brother Pike, if that be true, then why does the Christian still die? The Christian don't die. See, that's where you have got mixed up in your understanding. No Christian has ever died. No Christian can ever die. It is utterly impossible for a Christian to die. Because to die, you have to sin. And to sin, you have to transgress the law. And a Christian is dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus. That's why Christ came. To kill out the man part of me and you that was subject to the wrath of God and the penalty of death. That's why he came in the human body. Death, the sentence of death, came upon all men by one man who sinned, even the man Christ Jesus. So Paul said, it seems right to God and to me to believe that because one man caused it, then one man, even the second Adam, can do away with it. And even as sin brought death upon all men by Adam's transgression, today the righteousness of Christ
has brought life, eternal life, and justification to all people through the resurrection. That is, to those that will believe. So then we are regenerated from that of Adam. They that will not be regenerated is not of his generation, in that Jesus is the beginning of the generation of God, of the creation of God. So then if you don't believe, then you're not translated, you're not transformated, you're not transfigured, you're not born again, you're not regenerated. And you're back there with Adam and with those people in death, still observing lying vanities, forsaking your own mercy. So then we see that we are dead to the law, cannot transgress the law. And that we cannot transgress the law, we cannot sin. And in that we cannot sin, we cannot die. I say again, why can't we die? Because the Bible said the sting of death is sin. To be able to die, you've got to sin. Because the sting of death is sin. And if death hath no sting, the Bible said, oh death, where is thy sting? I can look at death today. I can look at it through the eyes of God and through the Bible. And I can say, death, where is your sting? Where is your sting? Where is your sting, death? Where is your sting? See, death has no sting. It hath no sting. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, it can sting you and kill you. How could it kill me? I'm already dead. I'm dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. He suffered the smiting of the Father and the sting of death, and then conquered it. How can it kill me? I'm already dead by sin. I'm already resurrected from the dead. I'm already alive forevermore. I pass from death into life, the Bible said. When Jesus died for me and overcame the law and sin, I pass from death unto life. I'll never come into condemnation because I'm born of God. So then there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who have been regenerated, that is, that walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. They that have been born again, they died to the old world, and they've been born into a new world. And there is no death to them. At the rending of the veil, the spirit went back to God who gave it at death. The body went into a watery grave. And the spirit is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the return and the restoring of all things to the millennium, the redemption of the body, the resurrection of the dead. When he, our life, appears, then we shall appear with him. So then, he that is born of God cannot sin. He that has passed from death unto life shall never come into condemnation. Can death then kill me? There is no way. I overcame death by the death of Jesus. In that he died for me, I am dead. And death cannot touch me. So then, having overcome death, I was translated in my inner man into the marvelous kingdom of God, and the heavens have received me. And I'm hid with that resurrected Christ in the great Spirit of God in heaven until his return, and I'll return with him, even the saints on the white horses of Revelation 19. So then I cannot die because I cannot sin. And I cannot sin because I cannot transgress the law. And I cannot transgress the law because I am dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. Dead to the world and the world dead to me. So it's so beautiful to know that I pass from death unto life and I cannot sin. I am born of God. I pass from death unto life. I'll never come into condemnation. The sting of death. Where is thy sting, O death? And since there is no sin, there is no sting. Since there is no sting, there is no death. And since there is no sting and there is no death, then I say, grave, where is your victory? Where is your victory, grave? Somebody says, aha, you just wait, you'll go down into it. The Bible says that it won't be able to hold me. The song says, ain't no grave going to hold this body down. Grave, where is your victory? How can you hold me? It was said of Jesus that God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. For he had done no wrong. How could he then be corrupted? How could he see corruption? He had never done any wrong. To see corruption, you've got to sin. He had not done any sin. That's how he could die for me. That's what made it such a great plan of God. That this one and only could die for me. He was not of the bloodstream of man. He was not born to passion. He was not born to the will of man. He was born to the unction of the Holy Spirit. And the divine conception was of light and life. All men had sinned, and all men was made of one blood. And Satan had got into that bloodstream. And being called the red dragon, in that he was in the bloodstream. But when Jesus came, he was not of that bloodstream. Satan looked at him. Jesus said, you have no part in me. I didn't come from that blood lineage. I'm a new blood cell. I am one without sin. I didn't come from that generation of vipers. I am a new generation. And all that is born of me is not of the vipers and not of the seed of the serpent. But they are the seed of God. And they're born of this seed that remaineth in them. And they cannot die because they are born of God. And they're not of the seed of the serpent, which is intellectual reasoning unto death. But the seed of intellectual reasoning of the mind of Lucifer is in those that are born unto death. But we have the seed of God, of the word of light, and the word of faith, which is the seed of life. And it ever gives us life. For the word is spirit and it is life. So then, not being able to sin, I cannot die. Not being able to die, then grave, where is your victory? Sin, you don't have any strength. It's been taken away because the Bible said that sin gets its strength by the law. And you've got to transgress the law for sin to have any strength to kill you. And if I can't transgress the law, then sin doesn't have any strength. It doesn't have any power and dominion over my life. Don't let it rule. Don't let it reign over you. For God has given you power over sin and over death. For you are God's subjects. You're God's children. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God. And sons of God cannot die. So then it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. But you see, I'm not a man. I am a son of God. I pass from the world of men, and I'm not in the flesh, for flesh are men, and men are flesh. So I passed from the world of flesh, and I passed into the world of spirit. And he that is born of spirit is spirit, and we are equal to the angels and cannot die. And he said, I make my angels spirits. I say a lot of times, angels cannot die. God must destroy even the demon spirits because they cannot die. If God leaves them alone, it'll be eternally that they will live. He'll have to destroy them. And we are equal to the angels when we're born again. We cannot die. So then, in heaven, they are neither given in marriage, nor do they give themselves in marriage. There is neither male nor female in the spirit. Ye are as angels in the spirit. And as male and female in the earth, only to reproduction, to multiply, to replenish the earth for the sake of God's kingdom.
But in the spirit there is no such thing. You are the children of God. And in God you are as the angels. You are equal to the angels. Now I know a lot of women that say they're called to preach. They say there's neither male nor female in the spirit. I know that. I realize that. There is neither male nor female in the spirit. But you've got to remember, when that woman gets up here, she's a woman. You say, but she's spirit, Brother Pike. The Bible said the man, Christ Jesus, it said he was made a quickening spirit, but he was a man, Christ Jesus. So then the body is still a woman. And the Bible says even the spirit that she's supposed to be one with, the Bible said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So then when you say neither male nor female in the spirit, you are speaking of those that are in the other world as angelic beings and not as the body which is unredeemed as a woman and a man in the earth. We wait for the redemption of the body. And when the woman gets up there, she's every bit woman. And the Bible said, I suffer not the woman to teach. So then, when we speak of being equal to the angels, the Bible says that you are equal to the angels and you cannot die. They said, Lord, how is it this woman has so many husbands? In heaven, who is she going to belong to? Jesus said, you err, not knowing the scripture. Said in heaven, they don't marry, neither are they given in marriage. There's no such thing as male and female in heaven. No need for reproduction. That's the eternal estate of man. You say, but Brother Pike, right there proves the woman's part or her point. She has a right to preach. No. If you look back, he said, you do err not knowing the scriptures in heaven. There's neither male nor female. He didn't say anything about it not being in earth. As a matter of fact, she had about 6 or 7 husbands. In earth, she was every bit female. And so were they male. But he said in heaven. So then, it is a true fact that I pass from death unto life. I am dead with the body of the Lord Jesus. I am alive in Christ. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, if that woman is in the spirit and she goes into the spirit, doesn't that mean she's not female? That is exactly right. Well, then why can't she preach, somebody would say. Well, to begin with, angels don't preach. That's the first thing. But on the other hand, going into the spirit means that she went into the Word. For the Word is spirit and life. She went into the Spirit of Christ. She went into the Spirit. And the Spirit said, you can't preach. She became one with the can't preach. The man became one with the can preach. So then if she's in the Spirit, even the more she needs to step down and keep silent in her woman part. So then, the rent veil of Calvary. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The revelation of Jesus Christ is the unveiled Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It means the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. It means that the hour has come, the time is at hand, and the veil is to be rent, and that the children of God are to be made manifest, and that God Himself is the return in their human person. And all of the world is to know that God loved them. And that they must come and kneel at the feet of the saints of God. It is God, it is Christ revealed in human form in the membership of His body. It is Christ coming in His wife and making His wife one with Him and equal to Him. It is Christ in the church being revealed. At Calvary, when the veil was rent, I was dead from that time to sin, and dead in the body, and dead to the world, and dead to corruption,
and not under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world anymore. And my spirit, my angelic part, went into heaven. They said it's Peter's angel. Rhoda said it's Peter's angel when she run to the gate. That is Peter's spirit. Our spirits are in heaven. They pass from the earthly estate. They pass from death of the earthly body of deterioration to the heavenly estate of Christ. Whereas the angels that sinned against God, the Bible said they left their first estate and was cast down to hell. And the Bible said, woe unto the inhabitants of the body. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. For they that have left their first estate have been cast down to where you're at. And they're going to enter your body even as they did Mary Magdalene, even seven devils. As they did Legion. Devils without number, as we would say. See, so, woe unto you. You've got a problem, folks. That's what he was saying. Because the devil is among you. So then we have passed from death unto life. We've overcome death. The Christian cannot die. And I say this again as I've said in the past. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I know a lot of good Christians that are dead. I'd like to dispute with you. You ain't never seen one that ever died. You never have known one that's dead, and you never will meet one that will ever die. For them to die, the scripture would have to be broken. For the Bible said, when you're born of God, you cannot sin, and when you cannot sin, you cannot die. Then you say, well, Brother Pike, what did they do when they put them in the ground and they throw dirt in their face? What are they doing out there in the graveyard? Certainly not dead, that's for sure. Well, what are they doing out there? They are asleep. When the night comes, you go to sleep. Jesus said, work while it is day, for soon the night cometh. When no man can work, they went to sleep. He said, well, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible said they beheld Stephen's face as that of an angel. They stoned him. And then the Bible said he went to sleep. And then besides that, it speaks of Lazarus. And Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep, brethren. Said, we're going to go down there and wake him up. And one, you know, real carnal-minded said, well, if he's asleep, said he's doing all right, let him sleep on. Jesus said, well, you don't understand spiritual things. Well, that was the essence of it. He said, I'm going down there. Said, he's dead. To the world, he's dead. He said, well, dead, sleep, whatever. It's still being dead, Brother Pike. No, it's not, folks. I tell you again, there is a world and nothing less than the world of difference between sleeping and death. The Bible even speaks of the Christian saying this, that we do not sorrow as others do. When we lose our loved ones, if our loved ones are Christians, we do not sorrow as to an eternal loss, but some to be wakened later and to be reunited. But when you are in the world, you sorrow to an eternal loss because they are eternally taken away and bad into death. So then, what does God mean when he says that I have passed from death unto life and yet they still put the body in the earth? What does he mean by that? He means that my inner man, my spirit, is in the Spirit of God, which is the kingdom of God. And that my spirit cannot be separated from God, for to be separated from God is death. If your spirit cannot be separated from God, it is no death at all. You say, but the body dies. The Bible said the body profiteth nothing. Had nothing to do with it. It's just a little house, that's all. So then the body goes to sleep. That is to say, the spirit withdraws from its duties. It finishes its course. The man seeks rest, so he steps out of the little house over into paradise. Where is the man at, Brother Pike? Jesus said, I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven. As he stood in the little tabernacle and he communicated with Nicodemus, he said, I'm in heaven, Nicodemus. That man that lived in the little house said, I'm in heaven. See, this is the kingdom of God. I'm in heaven. And he said, concerning you that have been born again, you pass from death unto life. You're not in the flesh. You're chosen out of the flesh. You're in the spirit. And you're hid with Christ in God or in heaven. or that the heavens have received. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. So then, I pass from death unto life. That is, I pass from the fact that my spirit can never be separated from God. Sin can never separate my spirit from my body. The body without the spirit is dead. My spirit will always have access to my body, or my body to my spirit. Because I pass from death unto life. And my body is not sinful. I'm without spot. I'm without wrinkle. I'm without blemish. And the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. And the Bible says that God has perfected forever, made perfect forever them that are sanctified. And the Bible says that God has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said the faith of Christ by which we are sanctified. He has justified, he has sanctified, he hath predestinated, he has glorified, and made us his elect according to what he foreknew. And Peter said, foreknowing our future, he elected us under grace, because he saw that we would listen when the preacher came, or when the Spirit began to speak to us. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes. What can we say to these things? The writer said, if God be for us, then who can be against us? And the Bible said, if your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with thee. Who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God? The writer said, I'm persuaded to believe that neither heights nor depths nor things present, no kind of evil, nothing can separate me from that great, wonderful love, a love that gave the Son of God. He said his love was so great that he gave his Son for me. Not even death can overcome that love. For that love is as strong as death. That love holds me secure. That love loved me so much while I was in my sins that he gave his Son to die for me. And now that I'm out of my sins, and now that I'm trying to serve God, how much more does he love me? So then he said, nothing can separate me from the love of God. I'm persuaded that neither heights nor death, not even death, he said, can take me out of the hands of God. I am secure. I can rest with the sureness of God that I will never die. I am put in the grave, we could say, as a man to rest. But the body is only asleep. Someone would say death. It is death. If you are carnal and cannot understand, as Thomas was, it is death. But then what about the scripture where the Bible says, and the second death hath no power over these. And the second death. What death am I then speaking of when I say that I pass from death unto life? I'm speaking of the second death. For the second death is eternal judgment from God upon the human spirit. And the human spirit is eternally separated from the Spirit of God, which is life. But the second death hath no power over us, because we pass from death unto life, and shall never come into the judgment or condemnation. So then the first death that you refer to, Jesus said that is not death. That is sleep. That is only the spirit departing from the body. And the body lays down to rest, and someday the spirit will come back and pick up that body. But he says in the second death, when the spirit separates from God and God judges the spirit as unclean because it's defiled by Lucifer, he said that is death, folks. That's an eternal ruin and an eternal loss. That is death. So then I cannot die. I have passed from death unto life. Second death. I have, because of that, been privileged to come into the knowledge of God that when they put you in the clay, when you are a Christian, that you are not dead because you cannot die, because you cannot sin, because sin is of the spirit. And your body cannot sin because it profiteth nothing. The body is nothing but flesh. Without the spirit, the body is dead. Sin is of the spirit. And Christ is spirit, and my spirit is the seed that remaineth that will not let my spirit sin, because he purifieth my heart by faith of the seed of the word of pureness and conviction in his righteousness. So then I cannot die. I cannot sin. I pass from death unto life. God broke the appointment with death and released me from this body of sin and death. Release the prisoners. So then I am free from the transgression, the great transgression. I am free by the wonderful works of my Savior. Faith has done it. Enoch was translated into the kingdom of God by faith. So then, brethren, I've learned that I sleep. But then in studying the word and praying and talking with God and God spiritually revealing to me, I have learned that I don't even have to sleep. First death. I don't even have to sleep. Paul got a revelation called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. First death. But he said it's going to be a change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We sing that song, and the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The Bible said, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And I'm not going to try to get into the things concerning the trump of God. But I am going to finish a thought or two here in closing. So then I've learned that I don't have to sleep. Enoch did not sleep. The Bible said he was translated by faith that he should not see sleep. That is, he should not die. He got a revelation. You say, I don't believe he got a revelation. Well, how is it that he made the statement, even way back there, right after Adam, he made the statement, according to Jude's speculations and preaching, he made the statement that I saw the Lord returning with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the earth. That couldn't have been nothing but Revelation 19, because that's the only place it comes, which is at the end of the world. Seems like Enoch got a real revelation. The Bible said the heavens declare his handiwork, and he's never left himself without witness, no, not in any generation. So then I've learned that I don't have to sleep. There is a revelation of light and life. There is an understanding of God that brings me to the place to make me to know that by a staunch conviction of faith in the Word of God and in the revealed knowledge of God or the revelation of the Lord Jesus, that I can bypass sleep and not lay down in the grave. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So then, Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven, had the revelation of Jesus Christ. John had the revelation of Jesus Christ and saw him in the midst of the candlesticks. The angel said, the time is at hand, John. What do you mean the time is at hand, John could have said. The Lord Jesus has come. The time is at hand. Look, he's standing over there in the midst of the candlesticks. Have you ever seen him in the midst of the candlesticks? Having eyes you see not, and having ears you hear not. You do not hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Neither do you see always the things that the Father does, as Jesus did. And so then he said, John, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. And he said, a door is now open in heaven, Calvary. Fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Come up hither, John. Come up hither. And then John ascended up into heaven. How did he do that? Because the time was at hand. How did he get into heaven? The time was at hand. Who speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ? Paul. How did he do that at the beginning of the church ages? Why? Because the time was at hand. He was caught up as John into the third heaven. And who else speaks of it? John the Revelator. When does he speak of it? At the end of the church ages. Only two men. At the beginning of the church age, at the end of the church age. Why? Because it's Christ, the coming of the Lord, and the man was caught up into heaven at the end of the church ages. See, what is it? It is the invisible Christ coming as a thief in the darkness of intellectual reasoning and night to enter into the heart, to get his jewels and to get his bride, to take his children in an invisible approach while no one can see. No one can know. He slips in. He steals it out. The law and the prophets unto John, and since that time he's been taking the bride. For men are translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and a spiritual being here that was in the flesh and in the world suddenly leaves the flesh and goes into the kingdom of God, and nobody sees it, and it's sealed there until the day of the redeeming of the body. And Christ to his bride as Jesus to the Jew. Christ to his spiritual Jew. Christ moving in this world. And some are going into heaven and some are going into hell. Some are taken and some are left. Two in the field grinding, one taken and one left. Two in the bed, one taken and one left. And God doing his great work. And the world cannot see it. As Brother Branham said one time, it'll pass right through you and you'll never see it. Doing the great work of God. Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the revealed mysteries that takes your mind and changes it from your earthly state of mind to your heavenly state of mind. It is Christ within you, the hope of glory. It is Christ transforming your mind. The Bible said, be therefore transformed by your mind, or transformed by the renewing of your mind. So then that earthly mind belongs to you earthly people, and you are in earthly bondage to that earthly world. For the world, which is the mind of Lucifer, is in your heart, for he saveth the things that be of the world. But the mind of Christ, which is the brightness of his coming, he said to the saints, let this mind be in you. If the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. That is the mind of Lucifer that saveth the things that be of the world. But he said, if the mind of Christ is in you, you are a saint of God. And this great, wonderful, revealing light with the brightness of its coming, which means the greatness of understanding, as it comes in its bright illumination, it eradicates from the heart the world. And as the withdrawing of the mind of Christ that had created all things, so came the veil and the form. So came the world. For the world is the veil. And with the brightness of the coming of God, when the work of transformation is finished, then the world vanishes away. And the world is eradicated. And the brightness of that other world and that other mind penetrates the heart of the believer. And then the kingdom of heaven and the other world is set up in their heart. So as heaven is set up in your heart, so is the world set up in their heart. And in their world, their mind brings them into bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, that they can't pass through that wall, because it's a lying vanity, as a man sees mirages, and they're in bondage to their mind and they can't do it. But in the mind of Christ, he knew that all around him was vanity. He walked right through the wall because there was no wall in that world, in that mind. And with the brightness of the coming of Christ, the Bible said he will destroy the man of perdition, the mind of Lucifer, that man that is given to sin, even the man that lives in the little temple, even you. He will destroy the spiritual being that's in you. With the brightness of his coming, he will destroy it. And all of the perversion will move away. And as he withdrew, so the perversion could come. As he comes, the shadows will move. As the sun withdraws, so the night can drop. So when the sun comes, the night flees into nothing. And as it is night with the withdrawal of the sun of the day star, the Bible said when the day star dawns within your heart, the darkness of intellectual reasoning will be gone. Paul, turn my people from darkness to light because you are the day star. It is not you living but Christ. It is the revelation, Paul, of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Christ in you, the hope of that glory. I say again, because he alone was made heir to the glory of God. So then we see the beauty of passing from death into life. We see the transformation. We see the ending of generation. And as we preached here, the end of time and where it begins and where it stops. And how the time is over and what today has to do with. In that today is the day of changing. Speaking of the saving of the daylight time. And those kind of things. As to what happened yesterday, as to what happened today, and the day before, and what will happen tomorrow, and the beauty of seeing it as I've seen it, as I saw in the vision when I said, folks, do you see those things that's happening in heaven? For we are they that dwell in heaven. And so then, why shouldn't I rejoice, as I said at the first of the service? Why shouldn't I be excited? Isn't this what all the world has looked for? And yet I've found it. Isn't this what all flesh longs for? Isn't he the desire of all ages? And I found him. So then, what can I say? Rejoice forevermore. Ye that are in heaven, rejoice. Rejoice. Don't be sad. Don't lean to your own understanding by reason of condemnation and trying to figure it out. Don't reason to that. Don't lean to the old mind of reasoning and perversion. That is of your first nature and birth. Forget about that. Take what he said about it. Let this mind be in you, which is the biblical understanding of God. Even the mind of Christ, even the word itself. Calling all other things as lying vanities. And that which is as though it is not. And that which is not as though it is by faith. The Bible says to do that. If you're weak, then confess strength by what he said. If you're weak according to your thinking, then confess faith by his thinking. And strength by his thinking. If you are lost, then confess salvation by his thing. Confess healing. Confess the power of God. Confess prosperity. For Christ is the high priest of your confession. And whatever you say, the Bible said you can have it. If you believe in your heart, decree a thing in your heart, doubt not, and it'll come to pass. And you'll have whatsoever you say. I want you to stand with me. We could go on and on and talking about these things. As children, we differ nothing from a child being under tutors, though we be Lord of all. In that the catching up to the throne is even as a child, even at the beginning of the birth. But it's talking to the brother Jew the other day, Brother Podbrother that come down from Atlanta, the bar mitzvah. At 13 years old, then you are a man. At 13 years old, you become a man and you take over your father's business. You have power and authority. As a man, 13 years old, the bar mitzvah. So then Calvary has come. Paul said, we were under tutors. Being a Jew, he said, we were under tutors. Said, the law was a schoolmaster. God didn't intend for it to be a killer. Sin just took occasion by the law. Brought all kind of concupiscence within me. And brought me under condemnation and scared me. Because I didn't know the love of God. So when the restriction of the law came, it was only a tutor. But sin taking occasion by it, knowing I was weak to the things of the world, it scared me and it threatened me and it condemned me. But the Bible said, happy is he that did not condemn himself over those things which he allowed. Because the law is a tutor to bring us under grace. The law is only something to say, hey, Brother Pike, the love of God is going to bring you grace that is going to save you from your sins, and where sin is so great and doth abound, this grace will much more smaller it up and abound, or much more abound. And Paul said we were under tutors, that is under the law, which was a schoolmaster, until the time appointed of the Father. And what was the appointed time of the Father? He heard us in an appointed time, loosed us from death. Though we were Lord of all, we differed nothing from a child. But see, when Calvary came, That was the bar mitzvah. We were under the schoolmaster of the law. You that have fallen from grace, you are under the law. You that have never come to God, you will be judged by the law of sin and death. For every creature must hear the gospel to know, and to know and not do is sin. To sin is to die. For the wages of sin is death. So then when Calvary came, the bar mitzvah came. It was the time appointed of the Father. For the Bible said, and at the time appointed, I will visit Sarah Abraham, and ye shall have a child, even the child of promise, even Isaac. So then Israel, as a woman, he said, the visitation and the divine conception, and then there shall be the Son. For the Bible says that God sent forth His Son, made under the law, born of a woman. He sent forth His Son in the fullness of time, at the time appointed, at the bar mitzvah. And the Son, being caught up to the throne, took over to rule with a rod of iron. So then the bar mitzvah has come. And we're no longer under the tutoring of the law, because we have accepted grace. And the Bible said, shut up under the law unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed. Under the law. Shut up under the law unto, not faith where we believe in God. Not shut up under the law until Calvary come and then we can believe in God. That's not what he meant when he said under faith. He said shut up under the law unto the faith of Jesus Christ. Which faith has sanctified us? Which faith hath accomplished God's purpose? Which faith hath made us what we are? By Jesus believing in him without wavering, I am today what I am. Shut up under the law unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed. Today we have that faith by which we're sanctified. So that means we've passed from death into life and we're complete in Him. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All for me. He died, He paid it all. So then, the bar mitzvah is here. We're not under the tutoress anymore. The law has been folded up and laid away, and the schoolmaster is gone. And today, now, beloved, ye are the sons of God. Now it doth not appear what ye shall be like, but when he appears, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Therefore, the only tutoring we have now under the bar mitzvah is under the change. That is, as unto the acknowledgement of Calvary, as under the acknowledgement of the redemption of the body that was taken away, as unto the coming of the maturity of you under his knowledge who overcame death, that you might likewise overcome death also. That is your development. It's up to us to speed that up. It's up to us to apply ourselves. Whereas the Bible said you ought to be teachers, you yourself have need that you be taught, which is the beginning of the oracles of the principles of God. But exercising our senses, we take on the meat strong in spirit. Sing a little chorus. If I'm keeping you too long, when you look at your watch, that means you can go if you get ready. Nobody told you to stay. You might be a time creature. You might need to go. You start looking at your watches, you need to go. You ever heard that? Time shall be no more. We're going to sing it. That might help you to control your watch better. Let's sing it together. Don't never put a time limit on God, folks. Don't you dare to ever do that. I've not kept you too long. If Paul was here, he'd probably keep you all night. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be. For the angel shall stand
on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Sing it with me now.
And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be.
Can you sing it with me again?
No more, no more, and time shall be no more. And the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be.
Sing one more time.
And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Hallelujah. Don't you love Jesus? We're not time preachers. We don't have to worry about time, for as I say so often, there is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow with Christ. This is just the great forever now. Moses, tell him I am sent you. This is that one eternal and forever that we've entered into. Hallelujah. Don't have to worry anymore. Revelation 19. Said, and the angel shall stand with his foot on the land and the sea, raise his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that time shall be no more. My, what an angel. So big. To stand with one foot on the land and one on the sea, and his hands raised to heaven, his head in the clouds of glory, declaring that time shall be no more. One foot on the land, and one foot on the sea, and his head in the clouds of glory, declaring that time shall be no more. Why? That great forever has come. That great forever. We sing that song, and in the sweet forever. And in the sweet forever. So the great forever has come. And we that are subjects, we that are people, we are they that are made for the great forever. As the people of this world have enjoyed their world, and their world is now passing away, so will we that are made for the next world enter into that world, and that world shall be glorious, so glorious. Someone would say, well, where is that going to be, my brother? Well, you're going to see it right here. 1,000 years. Somebody says, I'm going up. He said, he's coming down. So then there's going to be 1,000 years right here in this world. In this world. He said, but what about the rapture? Well, there's no such word in the Bible. So since you preach the word, we don't preach that. We preach there'll be a change from glory to glory. And a change in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. We mention rapture sometimes. Paul said, speaking after the infirmities of your flesh as to your own conviction, and that the word means caught up. But folks, you better do something here or you ain't going to be caught up. This is a change. This is a change. In just a few short years of tribulation in between this period of time, 3.5 years, 7 years, in between this period of time and the millennium, which is still government on this very earth. And the Jews will just pass right on through there, right on this earth, and set up a kingdom right here in this present world for 1,000 years. And all we'll do is just slip off to the dressing room to rest a little while and to put on our beautiful garments. The Bible said, put on your beautiful garments, Zion. We're going to have a wedding so that we can just, over here on the other side of that little bad spell of government, stand there with the bridegroom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's all. So something is taking place in a transitional change. What is this great thing? It's one thing, and the song expresses it. When he stands on the land and the sea, and the mysteries of God is finished. Time won't be anymore. You know what time won't be anymore? Because time is a mystery. Time is a mystery. And when time is explained, then time is expelled. And as time came as a veil, when the veil is eradicated, time cannot exist anymore. And people that are time creatures pass away with time. And people who are not time creatures live on. Somebody says, I'm 10 years old, I'm 15 years old, I'm 20 years old, I'm 30 years old, I'm 50 years old, I'm 70 years old, I'm 80 years old. Where's the undertaker? And they time themselves to death. Just time themselves to death. And somebody says again, you know, the body just wore out. It just can take so much. It's all. And I say again, and Enoch took so much. And Methuselah took so much. And then they took so much more and so much more and so much more. And finally, after about 900 years, Methuselah decided he wanted to rest some. But Enoch went on for about 300 years and decided that he didn't want to rest. So he just went on to keep on keeping on. He decided he took so much he could just keep on taking it. The body don't wear out, folks. That's an evil deception from Lucifer. Even scientists have learned, and I repeat, that you cannot destroy tangible matter. You may change the form of it, but it cannot be destroyed. So then the mind over matter is where the secret of life is. Scientists have learned that mind over matter can change the form of matter to many things, but they cannot destroy it. But see, that's only a figment of imagination, and that is through Lucifer, who has given control over the matter as to the prince of the power, the prince over the powers of the atomic pieces or matter that's in the air. But the true mind over matter is Christ, for it spoke matter into existence. And ye have the minds of Christ. So then it's the power of transformation of matter. The body doesn't wear out. Isn't God good? The saints of God just lay it down and come back and pick it right back up. The man of God that laid in the grave, I remind you again to show the power of the resurrection, that life is still in the body. When they throwed the man in on the body of the man of God, the power of God was so great that death couldn't even fellowship him. And the man jumped up out of the grave alive. Even getting near the man of God overcome death. And him sleeping and resting. And even in his sleep, he resurrected the dead. That's wonderful, isn't it? To let you know that God is still with you when you lay down to rest. That you're not dead. It's like fire shut up in your bones. Can you sing that again? If you believe that you belong to God, and you believe that you pass from death unto life, then that means that time is no more. The writer said, in time shall be no more. Time only rules over the subjects of death. And when you cannot die, you don't have birthdays anymore. When you cannot die, that means that death does not rule over you anymore. It does not reign over you anymore. So you don't count birthdays anymore. You're out of the time realm of time elements. And you've went into heaven. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. For ye that are in heaven are equal to the angels, and you cannot die. You don't have birthdays anymore. You'll never be born again. You've been born for the last time.
And you'll never have birthdays anymore. Because in that world, you never grow old. They sang the song, never grow old. In the land where we'll never age or grow old. What's going to do it, Brother Pike? The mind of Christ. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be Christ-minded is eternal life. To be spiritually minded is Christ-minded. That's life. To be satanic-minded is to love the things of the flesh. That is death. You have the sentence of death in you. And that is Satan's spirit. The ruler of the intellectual darkness. But if you can get over that, mind over matter, you can get that form of matter, which is your body, out of the hands of the evil one, even Lucifer and his mind. And when you've wrestled it out of the mind of Lucifer, it cannot die because there is no carnality anymore. You have the mind of Christ to make it live forever. You can do what you want to with it because you have the mind that is over matter. And that belongs to you to do what you will eternally. Let's sing it again. If you're not a creature of time and you're not in bondage to the element of time, let's believe Revelation 10, where it said, and time shall be no more. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, then time shall be. Sing it one more time and we'll close. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I want you to bow your heads with me. It is sad to know that words are spoken, and having ears ye hear not, and that visions are given, but having eyes ye see not. But the little flock, the few that be that find it, there are a few, very few, but there are few that something is happening to them. Something is happening to them. And from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from understanding to understanding, as beholding themselves as in Christ, as in the face of a mirror, they are changed into his glory. And Jesus appeared in glory, and his raiment was glistening as he stood in glory. The glistening of his raiment as he appeared with Moses and Elijah. Put on your beautiful garments, O Zion, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions to fulfill the lust or the desire of the flesh. Don't plan for a future here, because there is no future here. Put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I do that? He is the Word. And he said, eat, this is my body. This is the Word that is broken. This is flesh. Eat of my flesh. From glory to glory, to put on the raiment. The raiment is the clothing of your mind and clothing you in your right mind, giving you your right mind. For the covering in the garden that was lost was the mind of Christ, the overshadowing of the Shekinah. And he said, you cover with a covering, but it's Lucifer's mind that covereth your soul and your spirit. That's what you hide behind. The leaves of the tree and that of the tree of knowledge. For the leaves represent the tongue and the word. But the Bible says concerning the tree of life, and this shall be for the healing of the nation in the book of Revelation. When you get the revelation of Jesus Christ, there's a tree of life. And it gives forth the leaves for the healing of the nation. Put ye on your beautiful garments, even the raiment that's tried in the fire. That body of Jesus had passed through the fire and overcame it. For if you come in without this garment, you'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the lake of fire. Have you got that mind tonight? Let this mind be in you that was in him. If you don't have it, you don't have the faith of Christ. And if you don't have it, you don't have the purification of the heart. And it won't change your image. And in the morning of the brightness of his coming, said, I will despise your image, for it is the image of the first birth and of the bastard child, and of that which is the mind of Lucifer. While you got your heads bowed, I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar tonight, but I am going to ask you to consider the things that we've said. Folks, do your best. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. Every day of life hath an issue to tell you what it is. And your thoughts of adultery, fornication, and blasphemy, all of these things come out of the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. These things come out of the heart, and this is that that defileth a man. Have a pure heart by faith in God and by the strength and the infilling of his great loving spirit. For he'll purify your heart by faith, by sending his spirit through your faith to thrill and cleanse and purge your conscience from dead works. And where these things are, there is no conscience of sin. But ask Brother Denny to come up. Brother Denny McLean, come up and dismiss us. He's telling me about a vision he had this morning that was astounding. It was an astounding vision. God is doing something to your life, to our lives. And he's leading us like dear children. But brethren, it depends on what mind you got. The Bible says, be not weary in your minds and faint in your minds. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. It depends on your mind. Paul said, we serve God with the mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. For if he be perfect, he shall be as your father. No one above his master, but every man that be perfect shall be equal with his master. Many things that we could say, beloved friend, as concerning life, my words are eternal life. They're quickening. If you can get a hold of them, they'll change into spirit and into a glory. And you'll find the stairway to glory. And these words, these thoughts, will transformate you by the renewing of your mind and that into another world. May the Lord bless you tonight.